Morning. How are you all doing? Good. Someone asked me, they were like, why do you say y'all? Well, I was like 8 years in Missouri, and a lot of that was in southern Missouri, and you're so close to Arkansas. That's the reason why I say that. So we're so thankful that the Honduras missions team is back. What a blessing to have them back. We're excited to hear about their trip and everything that went on. But this morning, we're going to be engaged in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So if you would stand with me in the reading of God's Word, and if you would turn there with me as well. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't know where 1 Peter is at, it's near the very end of the Bible, so just hit Revelation and then go left just a little bit. Okay. So 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, as we come before you here this morning, we ask, Lord, that our eyes might be turned to you. Lord, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened to the truth of how much you love us, how great you are, and Lord, that you are present here with us, even in this room. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that is hindering us in our walk with you, that we might just bring that before you right now, and that our hearts might just be laid open before you and your throne, and that we might just hear your word, and that might plant deeply in our hearts. We praise you for all things, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Something that we often hear these days is kind of the end of the world, right? The end of the world. Times are coming to a close. Every single day you turn on the news, you're going to constantly be engaged in something new. You're going to see headlines about China and their military rising up, or Iran or Russia invading Ukraine. You're going to see things going on with Israel, and people are like, whoa, stuff's going on there. People are looking at the economy, and they're like, man, is the economy going to collapse? Everyone's so concerned about the end. And in fact, our movies are dominated with storylines concerning the end. You think about War of the Worlds. You think about Planet of the Apes. You think about A Quiet Place. All these movies are centering around the end of the world and the destruction hereunto. And many times, as we are being surrounded by this noise in the world, as we are constantly, these headlines are coming to us, things are pushing in around us, as we're wondering what is even going to happen with our country in the coming years, we can begin to ask, what am I supposed to be doing right now? What am I called to as a believer here in this time and in this place, and what should I be engaged in? Well, this morning, we are going to see that, one, the end is near. The end of all things is near. And this is the things that God calls us to. We're called today in this passage to live four specific ways as the end is drawing near. That's to be different than the world and to be set apart for the Lord. The four different specific ways are we to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of prayers. We are to keep loving one another earnestly. We are to be using our gifting. And lastly, we are to glorify God and must seek to glorify Him as He reigns and rules. So beginning in verse 7, Peter starts us off with this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound mind and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. prayer. What does Peter mean that the end of all things is near? Well, if you're in the Word of God and you're studying, this is a constant theme that is coming up since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the whole entire Old Testament is leading up to Christ. Ever since the garden, and after the garden, there was a talking about an offspring who was to come. And that offspring was Christ. And Christ finally came and died. And as Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So now that Christ has come and paid for the penalty of sin, he is going to come back again for those who are eagerly awaiting him. And Peter here inside the book of 1 Peter is engaging with believers and telling them, the time is near. Christ is coming back. Get ready for him. Don't set your hope in this world. Don't set your hope in maybe the riches that surround Rome and in these different places. Lay up your treasures in heaven. He's been reminding them that their hope is not in this world. In chapter 1, verse 3. In chapter 1, verse 13, he's telling them to set their minds upon the hope that's going to be brought to them at the coming of Jesus Christ. In 1:15, he says their inheritance is found in heaven where God is guarding it through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. He's constantly bringing up this idea that salvation is coming. It is coming. Christ is coming back. The end of all things is near. He is going to come back. He is going to save the righteous and judge the wicked. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ today, are you ready for his coming? No, you are not. If you do not have a Savior who you have repented of your sin and believed and placed your faith in him, then you have no Savior for your sin and you are still going to bear the wrath of God. But for those who are in Christ, this is a time of rejoicing for us. The end is near. Christ is coming back. Our hope is coming. And we can, with confidence, say, yes, the end of the world is near. He is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? I want to encourage you this morning, as Peter said in chapter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action. And set your hope completely upon the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's get ready for that day right now. And let's get ready in these ways. 1 Peter says, since the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Okay, so what does it mean to be of sound judgment and of sober spirit? Well, sound judgment means to be reasonable. We also see this in like passages like Romans 12:3, where it says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. So sound judgment is a sense of, he's in this passage in Romans, he says, don't think really highly of yourself, but have sound judgment. Like, be clear as to what's actually going on, who you are before God, that you are a servant. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. To be sound judgment is to be sensible, self-controlled. You are discerning. You are evaluating what reality actually is and where you're actually at in this world. You're not going crazy. You're not overinflating things, but you're sane. You're reasonable. You're discerning. We evaluate this time knowing in sound judgment that Christ is coming back. We're not like the world. We're not getting caught up in the narrative that the end is coming, let's panic. We're not like unbelievers who have no hope. We have a hope to come. We are to be a sound judgment. So moving on to the next one then. What does it mean to be in sober spirit for the purpose of prayer? Well, to be sober means to not be intoxicated, simply, right? A drunk man doesn't know who he is. A drunk man doesn't know where he's at. A drunk man doesn't know what's going on. That is what happens when someone is intoxicated. They are ruled by something else. They are insensible. They are not clear. They do not know what is going on. But here, we are to be sober in spirit. We are to be a sober people in our spirits. We are not to be intoxicated with the things of the world. We are not to be caught up in the craziness that is going around us. We are to be not indulging in the things of this world, babbling around about different things. We are to be people who are full of the Spirit. We are not to be drunk upon anything else. We are to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we are to be caught up in Him, not in the ways of the world. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to be walking by the Spirit. We are to be sober in spirit. And we are to do this all. We are to be of sound judgment and sober in spirit. What does it say there in verse 7? For the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. It is for the sake of prayer that believers are to be sound and sober. So what does this tell us about prayer? What does this tell us about prayer? And what does this tell us about what we are to be praying about? Okay, if you're to be doing this for the purpose of prayer, that means you should be praying now. That means you should be engaged in prayer now. The end is near. The King is coming. Christ was praying. Are we being like Christ? Are we engaged in an active prayer life? Two, it tells us that also prayer is powerful. We need to be careful. We need to be concerned about what am I filling my prayers with? Is it about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or am I just consumed with what my wants and my desires are, and I'm not caught up in what heaven is? And I being of sound mind and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, am I being clear in my thinking so that my thinking, when I come to prayer, I'm praying for what I should be? I'm praying in accordance with the will of God. The end is near. I know He could come back today. So I am engaged in a right kind of prayer life that is set upon Christ. My eyes are set on Him. I'm being of sound judgment, sober in spirit. And what is dominating my prayers is His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because He's coming back. The end is near. Are you ready for that? What is dominating your prayer life? Am I intoxicated in the things of the world, or am I focusing on what is eternal? Peter just said this earlier in chapter 4, verse 2. He talks about the time of living like the Gentiles is over. And he says this is about believers, so that we are to, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. God saved you and made you into a new creation. As we just sang, the old is gone, the new has come, not for the purpose of you continuing to engage in the things that brought about death, but to be engaged in His will that brings about life, living for an eternal kingdom where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, but in a secure, eternal place. That is where you are to be focused on. That is what you are to be praying for. That is what you are to be consumed about in your thinking. That is what we are to be doing. Are you protecting your prayers? Are you protecting your mind? What are your eyes focused upon? What are you seeing? Because we are not to be like the world panicking, but we are to be living it up for the King. We are to be purposeful in all that we do, and hopeful, going to God in prayer and seeking to invest in His kingdom and putting our energy into that. So let's move on. Point number two. Because the end of all things is near, we are to also keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. If you look with me in verses 8 through 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Okay. So something that is common in these movies, as we talked about in the beginning, these dystopian movies, the end of the world movies, is you will constantly see someone, the world's shattering, and you'll see a family going out on their own or a person going out on their own, and there's just these isolated groups everywhere, and people are holding out on their own, everyone's trying to just survive, and you see now at the end of the world, it seems like, as the time is drawing near, people are thinking more and more that way, like, I need to be out for me, I need to be thinking about myself. In April 2023, the Global Times reported this. Data released in April 2023 by the U.S. research website Finders showed that the percentage of people in the U.S. spending on emergency preparedness increased from 20% to 29% in 2023, with a total expenditure of $11 billion over the last 12 months. So people are like, we need to get prepared. We need to be building up. And you see this in huge dollar amounts. $11 billion over the last 12 months during that year. They went on to say, meanwhile, 79% of people in America that said that Americans have too little or very little trust for one another. I'm preparing up my stuff, and I ain't going to trust myself to no one. I ain't doing that. I'm going to hide in my bomb shelter. I'm going to have all this food. I'm going to have my ammo stacked over here, and we're going to be ready for the end of time. It's going to be great. No, that is not what Christ calls us to. In fact, he calls us to the exact opposite here in this passage. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. It even says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. What are we to be doing as a church? We are to keep fervent in your love for one another. We are not even to begin to be distrusting of one another. We are not to become begrudging of one another, but we are to keep fervent in your love for one another. We are to be constant, earnest, something that we are seeking to do. The end is near. Okay, let's love one another all the more. In fact, let's fan this flame. Let's get these coals going if they're down, and let's get this fire roaring, because the end is near. We are the city on a hill. We are the people who are to be building up into the head who is Christ. We are to be encouraging one another, standing alongside one another. We are to keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. How does love cover a multitude of sins? And I thought love exposes sin, right? I mean, if we think about it, this word cover here means to hide, or to conceal something. In Luke 8:16, Jesus described that no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. But doesn't true love not hide things? Doesn't it not conceal things? Because sin eventually brings about death. So what does he mean here when he says love covers a multitude of sin? And it's true, Christ does not ignore sin. But what is he talking about here? I think that Peter is talking about this idea that we see in Proverbs 10:12. It said, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. How many of you guys, when you wake up in the morning, or sometimes this happens, you may walk out, and a family member just blows up on you, and you're like, where is this coming from, and what is going on? And you know you have one of two choices right there. I can either just go right back at this person, or I can digress and just be compassionate towards this person. Whenever we do that, we know that de-escalation is such a sense of love because you're looking out for the other person. You're not going to seek to further exasperate something. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Love forgives the wrong that someone has done to another, and it focuses not on self, but on serving the other person. In James 5:20, it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And the principle is true here. Where love is present, sin is covered. Even a multitude of sin. where love is present, grace is present, forgiveness is present. It is the fertile soil in which a community can be built up. It doesn't focus upon the sins of another, but it really focuses on loving that person. Luther once said, "As God with his love covers my sin, if I believe, so I must also cover the sins of my neighbor." Peter knew it well what it meant to have his sins covered. If you think about the author who is, when he is writing this, he denied Christ. He denied Christ. When Christ needed him most, he ran. He bailed. When people ask, "Are you a follower?" I don't know that guy. "Are you sure?" "I'm pretty sure you're a follower." "I don't know that man." You sound a lot like one of his dudes who would have been hanging around. I don't know that man. He denied Christ. And yet that person, Christ forgave. And that person, in John chapter 21, when Peter is, after he just got done fishing and Christ is resurrected from the dead and he's with Peter, he calls him back into ministry. He says, "Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep." He's calling him back into the ministry. Christ could have chosen to focus upon his downfall and crushed Peter there. He could have crushed Peter, but he chose not to. He loved Peter, and he called to Peter in ministry. We are to be that same kind of love as Christ. We are to be fervent in our love for one another because love covers a multitude of sin. Love builds up. Love is the fertile soil in which a community of Christ can be built up and further evangelizing the world and glorifying God. Not a community that's harping on one another's sins and harping on one another's problems, but they are committed to loving one another. He goes on to say, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Okay, what does it mean to be hospitable to one another? Well, hospitality is something that some people in the church might think is optional. And it's not optional. It's literally a calling that God has placed upon you. Well, you might be thinking, "Okay, well, I'll just be hospitable to my friends around me. I'll just be hospitable to those who are close to me." The word literally means, according to Lexham Theological Workbook, a descriptive of practical kindness paid especially to strangers, often in sharing of food and drink, lodging and provision. Hospitality is to be something that is even pushing us, which leads Paul to say this: be hospitable to one another without complaint. Why without complaint? Because hospitality is hard. Can you guys say that with me? Hospitality is hard. It is hard. It takes your finances. It will take your time. It will take your resources. It will ruin your schedule. It will do all these things to you, but it is a command. And it is one in which we are to go and to extend high hospitality to people. We are to be hospitable to one another, and we're not to be doing it with complaining. And that is a major temptation that we fall into. And we all know it. Before the guests are coming, and you're running around, and you're shoving things in drawers, and you're closing doors, and hoping no one sees, and the lawn's not mowed, and then things just start stacking up, and all you want to do is complain. Man, we are not to be that way. We are to be fervent in our love for one another, getting the focus off of us and thinking about how we're serving the body of Christ and how we're glorifying God through this, our God who's such a hospitable God to us, who's gone out of his way for us. That is how we are to be engaged in these end times. We are not to be grumbling and complaining and going about our duties, but we are to be conducting hospitality in such a way without complaint. We are to be doing this fervently. We are to be people who are regularly conducting these things. So are you guys doing that? Is this something in your life that you need to work on? Are you just complaining about hospitality and how it takes away from you? And are you not engaged in the gift in your life that God is giving you with hospitality and for you to engage in it and what it's going to do in your life? Okay, point number three. With the end of all things near, we need to use our gifting. Okay, look at verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Okay, so the Olympics just finished up, and I'm working on my house. I'm renovating a house right now, and so I'm currently at the Priggies, and they love the Olympics. It's like on all the time, and here you get to see people who are very specialized inside certain areas, and they are using their gifts and their talents, and they're displaying it on, and they're using it for their country. They're trying to win as many medals as they can for their country. And there was one that really stood out this last Olympics. His name was Steven Nerdostik, and he specialized in one thing in gymnastics. Most guys have lots of things that they're doing, but he specialized in one thing, and it was the pommel horse. I think that's how you say it. And he was on that thing, and he was going, and he helped the team be elevated to an area where they, when they knew they were weak, he stepped in, and he used his gifting and helped elevate the U.S. team, and we got to a secure place in the gymnastics through his ability. Well, what are we to do here as believers? We see in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, we are employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As Olympians have special gifts, did you know that Christ has endowed each one of you with a special gift? That God has gifted you one in more ways than you can ever imagine, but there are a variety of gifts in the body of Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, they talk about these variety gifts from the Holy Spirit. We see these different passages that talk about it also in Romans. Now, we do not know, some people are about spiritual gifts, tests, and everything. We don't really know what all the spiritual gifts are because they differentiate from passage to passage. But one thing is clear. God has gifted you. And some people ask, well, I don't know what my gifting is. Well, guess what? You start serving, and you start immediately seeing what your gifting is. So don't be so concerned about that. Do what the previous verses said. Be fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And as each one has used a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This gifting does not come in your ability to do things either. It is a grace of God. It is from Him that He has given you, so employ it for His glory, not for yourself. We are not to be using these gifts for our self-gratification, but we are to constantly be dedicated to using these gifts for the glory of God. Where has God gifted you? And what are you using it for? Is it service, and are you using it all for yourself to make yourself look good? What are you using your gifts for? He moves on to verse 11 to say, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Here you see, he's saying, employ these gifts for the service of God. And let me give you an example. Whoever speaks, he is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, not of himself. He is to be speaking the things of God. If a man has the ability to speak and the gifting to speak, he is not to be using it for himself, but he is to be declaring what God would declare. He's to be declaring the oracles of God. He's to be declaring the truth of God to people, calling them to Him, calling them to walk in Him, speaking truth into their lives. He's not to be doing it for himself. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Well, some might ask, what is the strength which God supplies? Man, there's a lot of times in which I'm serving and I just feel really weak. Well, it's not that you get like this supernatural physical strength or something, okay? which he might give that at times. He might help you when your energy is low to give you more energy. He might answer those prayers. But we need to be focusing on what is going on here in the spiritual battle that we have in our own hearts at times to want to do things for ourselves. We need to be doing it in the strength that God supplies. We are to be doing things to bring worship to God. God saved us that we might no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died. He has given us the Holy Spirit, if you read this in Romans chapter 8, who is living and dwelling within us and helping us walk in accordance to God's laws. We are to not walk by the flesh to gratify the desires of the flesh, but we are to walk by the Spirit. For to walk by the Spirit, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. We are to be living by his strength that he supplies. We are not to be doing this in our own vigor, but we are to walk in accordance with the way that brings worship to him. You can serve, you can employ gifting, and you can still seek to do it for yourself. But the only thing that will enable you to bring worship to God is if you do it in his strength, not your own. You're to be one who is employing your gift for the service of God. And you are to be doing it in such a way that you're doing it in his strength, not your own. Relying upon his Spirit, not upon your ability. Okay, lastly. Last point that we see. Lastly, with the end drawing near, we must seek to see God to be glorified, for he reigns. Okay, if you read there at the end of verse 11. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. There was another Olympic scene that happened during the track events, and his name is Noah Lyles. Noah Lyles was boasting about how great he was in the 200, but he was unsure about the 100. And he was boasting about how great he was and how amazing he was. Well, he ran the 100-meter race, and he won it, actually, and continued to boast, even though I think he did it literally by hundredths or thousandths of a second, barely. It was thousandths, Daniel's just telling me. It was thousandths. He barely won the thing. So then the media decides to hype up this next thing, right? And they're like, Noah Lyles is going to come in, and shows him boasting. He comes out on the track, beating his chest, living for himself. And then he gets on the track, and this is his event. I think he's like pretty close to the world record, or has set it. And he gets out, and oops, he doesn't even get first. He doesn't get second. He gets third. And then after this grown man all of a sudden is falling down the ground, collapsing. And I understood he had COVID, and I'm sure there's probably things there. But you saw humility happen right there. Man was living for himself, and all the cameras, they weren't even focusing on first and second. They were focusing on the guy who they built up this thing to, and how he's standing on the sideline now, gasping for breath, and he got third. He was living for his glory, and it brought about ultimate humiliation. The end is near. Christ is coming back. And if you've been storing up your riches here in this world, ultimate humiliation is about ready to happen. Because guess what? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Dominion belongs to Christ. He is going to rule and reign. God is going to be over all things. And are you living for that day? Are you seeking, as the end is drawing near, to glorify God with your lives and to invest in that kingdom? Are you using your gifting in such a way that you're like John the Baptist says, I must become less, that he must become more? Are you doing that today? Are you actively seeking to humble yourself underneath the mighty hand of God so at the proper time he may exalt you? I mean, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this. I love this. This is at the end of everything that Peter has said. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in verse 6, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself beneath him. You guys in this church, Peter's writing to, they were about ready to go through some serious pain. If you read about what happens in the next decade in early manuscripts of what was written about these Christians, there's one Roman who wrote about these Christians, And he talked about how Caesar literally burnt these Christians alive in his garden for his pleasure. And even a secular man was regarding with sorrow upon a people that were being destroyed for another man's amusement. Pain was coming. The fiery trial was coming. He says, humble yourselves beneath God. The proper time, he's going to exalt you. You might be going through trials. You might be going through things, maybe things that God has put inside your own life to conform you to the image of Christ. Humble yourself beneath him. Stand firm in your faith. Know that the evil one's going to seek to kill, steal, and destroy you, but stand firm in it. And in verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, the end is near, y'all, in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And what does he say at the very end? To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A servant doesn't get to tell the king what he should be doing. A servant's prayers aren't caught up on what he wants. It's caught up on what is your will to be done in my life. A servant isn't caught up in building up his little house, but he's concerned in building up the house of God. To fervently love one another. To be earnestly pouring out their gifting for the sake of Christ. And not using their gifting for their own passions and pleasures. But dying to themselves daily, conforming to the image of Christ and what Christ has called them to. And they are doing this all, as we see lastly here, to the glory of Christ. To the glory of Christ. So what is dominating your life today? As the end is drawing near, when you turn on the TV and you're being consumed by all these things, where is your heart? Where is your mind? Are you being of sound judgment? Are you being sober of spirit for the sake of prayers? What are you praying about? As you see things approaching, are you concerned about being fervent in your love for one another? Are you embering those coals into a flame? Or are you recluding? When things get hard in the church, are you pulling back or are you pushing in? Are you being hospitable to one another without complaint? Are you using your gifting in these ways? Are you seeking the kingdom of heaven? Are you seeking Christ and his righteousness first in your life? Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace that you've lavished upon us in Christ. And I just want to pray, Lord, that we might not take this grace in vain. You who laid it all out for us, Lord, and you who are coming back, may we pour out our lives daily for your name, for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, may we be these qualities, may we put on these qualities that we are using, that we are seeing here, Lord, and may we do it, may we employ them all to the glory of your great name. Lord, this world is coming to a close. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth one day that we're going to be looking forward to. And Lord, as we know that judgment is nearing, I pray that if anyone here does not know you, that they may call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be saved from their sin. And for us who have believed, Lord, give us the eyes of Christ to be set upon your glory, O God, that we might be set upon building up your kingdom, and that this church might be a city on a hill and a lamp on a lampstand in South Nampa. Praise you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.